Good afternoon, everyone. Hard to believe the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are almost upon us. We've all been doing a lot of soul searching during this time, as we've been commanded from the Scriptures to do. There's a specific reason why we sit here by the grace of God as members of the Church of God, or affiliated with it, if we're not necessarily baptized, but we're affiliated with it through family and friends, parents. One of the things that really comes and strikes home is the fact that mankind today has no purpose, doesn't know where it's going. It is drifting. And you can see that because the fruit of individuals, the things you can see in the lives of human beings, people just like ourselves, it's falling apart. Their world's falling apart. And they don't know what to do, how to solve the problem. You and I would be just like those people out there if it were not by the grace of God, that you were touched in a very special way by the hand of God. As Jesus put it in the book of John, he says, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." Every one of us have been chosen by the hand of God for a specific reason that God, in his fullness, understands. You and I may not fully understand. There are things that God likes about us and wants to develop, and there are things that God does not like what he sees in us, and he wants to get rid of it. And that's the reason why he has worked out a plan of salvation for mankind, because mankind has gone contrary to the will of God. We find that in the Scriptures, that all, in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you and I are in a very, very precarious situation. If the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all things, if he doesn't come to our aid and provide a way of escape for us, we're history, because the wages of sin, also spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Now, that's nothing to look forward to. None of us enjoy seeing death happening all around us. When it does strike, you realize how precious the gift of life is. And yet people today don't realize what a precious gift they've been given from the hand of the greatest living being in the universe, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. And it came through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Word of God, who came to this earth and walked among us so that he could begin to get a feel for what we go through as human beings. And because of what he experienced and what he learned while he walked this earth, he becomes the perfect high priest for you, for me, for everyone, who will turn to him. Because, as he says, I am the door. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He even warns the Church of God in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean. He says, I stand at the door and I want you to knock. Showing that there are some people who are asleep at the switch and they're not knocking to have an established relationship with Jesus Christ, who may think they're okay when in reality they're not. During the Passover service, the Apostle Paul had to address the people of God in the church of Corinth because they weren't observing the Passover in the proper way, and he had to rebuke them and set the record straight. Much of that we will discuss on the night of the Passover. So what we want to do in the time we have and what we want to explore is something that these holy days, these spring festival days of God, spoken of in Leviticus 23. They are the feasts of God. Don't let anybody ever tell you there's something else or they were borrowed from the pagans or what have you. They're not the Jews' feasts. They are the feast of the Lord, specifically. And if we are to worship the Lord God, he wants us to understand why he gave those days. And he didn't do it just so that we could go through a lot of rigmarole day in and day out during those times. But we are to learn the lessons, as it says in Romans 15:4. Everything is written for our learning. If we're not learning what God has ordained to be learned, then we're falling short. And it's important because we can't go about establishing our own righteousness and thinking God will be pleased with it. We've got to understand that God has asked us, here's how I want to be worshipped. Here's how I want to be respected. Here's how I want to be loved in return as I have loved you. Because God has loved us and given us the greatest gift of love in the form of his Son. So what we're going to do in the time remaining, and I've entitled this sermon the following, Remembering Jesus, the Captain of Our Salvation. Remembering Jesus, the Captain of Our Salvation. Because that's what these Spring Holy Days are all about. They explain why you and I are here now and the rest of the world is not. Their time is coming. The Holy Days cover everyone in the plan of God. Nobody is left out. But God begins at a starting point. And the starting point he gives is an example in the Old Testament with a group of people called the Israelites. And we learn from their history some tremendous lessons that God says in the New Testament time when the church of God, which Jesus said he would build, he said, I want you to understand something. I don't want you to repeat the mistakes that they made because they had an opportunity, but they blew it. You now have an opportunity and you can blow it. And the stakes are so much higher than what they had. They had physical blessings waiting for them, and we have not only physical blessings, but spiritual blessings for following in God's command. So this is something very important that God wants us to understand. That's why Jesus, when he changed the Old Testament after they had had the Passover service, he got up, then he did what he said. He took the symbols and he changed and gave us the New Testament Passover. That's what we observe. Not the Old Testament, but the New Testament, the system that God wants us to grasp and comprehend. And he summarized it by saying, this do in remembrance of me. Now that's how we do it, by following his instruction. That honors Jesus in the way that he wants to be honored. If we try to do it a different way, God says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We have to follow this instruction because this is critical to having our sins forgiven. This is what God has provided. So the question that comes to mind, in this season, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think verse 2 says, that to the ministry that they are to be, preach the word in season, out of season. This is the holy day season. This is the time to focus on the things of God as outlined during the holy days. It's a form of review that you need, that I need. Why? Because we forget. And God knows how we forget. And we get rusty. And we have to do what? We have to get our act together. We have to hone ourselves spiritually, take our spiritual temperature, and find out just where we are in the standing with God. As I mentioned, there are some things about our daily overcoming that God loves, that he sees in each and every one of us, and there are things he sees that he does not like. And so he has commanded us to evaluate ourselves. He says, examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Are you really walking in the way that you claim you say you are walking? Because your minds are tricky. They can play tricks on you. It's a deceitful mind, Jeremiah 17:9. And God reaches out to us in his love and mercy, and he gives us instruction, and he tells us in the book of Jeremiah, in I think it is Jeremiah 49, verse 11, if I remember correctly, where it talks about, he's talking about Israel and how they themselves are going to have to go through some trials and problems. And then he says, but I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you, he says, and a future and a hope. He says, I don't want to do evil to you. I want to give you the blessing. I'm paraphrasing this, but these are the thoughts in mind of God. He has wonderful things in mind for all of us. So let's take this time now and let's take a look at Jesus and ask, what has he done? What has he done? And what do we need to know and understand about the captain of our salvation? Because we are told, first of all, in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we are told that Jesus, who was the Word, the Logos of the Old Testament, that he created all things, including Adam and Eve, and we also read this in Colossians 1, verses 12 and 16, that everything was made by him. He was the driving force that God the Father gave the command, and Christ implemented that command. And we also find in Hebrews 2 in verse 9 and 10 some very important information about this. Because in verse 10 of Hebrews, for example, verse 9 and 10, verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." In other words, he sustains it all by the word of his power. This just blows your mind. This is the God we're dealing with. This is Jesus, whom we are to remember. And since Jesus created Adam and Eve, Eve being the mother of all living, Jesus then is personally responsible for everything that goes on in the sphere of human experience and creation. If anything has to do with life, it comes from God, because God is the life giver. There is no other way that you receive life. We have received it in temporal form, but there is also a spiritual form of life. It is called the Spirit, being born on a spiritual, eternal sphere of which we are moving toward in the calling of God. These holy days emphasize this very thing. Now, Jesus, because he is this one whom God the Father has used to create all forms of life, his one life is more valuable than all of our lives put together. Just is. We're on the short end of the stick, but not him. He was the wonderful creator. And when he came with his sinless life, he did what? He paid that penalty that we read about there in the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death. And so he paid the penalty for all of us who are willing to believe in the sacrifice that he gave. There are people who don't believe. There are people who are going to go into the lake of fire because they don't believe. But everyone who believes and cries out to God for forgiveness of the wrongs that we've all done as human beings, what God is going to do, he's going to honor Jesus Christ and his shed blood and cover every one of us with that precious blood, sinless blood that was shed for us on our behalf. As the scripture goes on and teaches, it says it was not only for us who are called now that Jesus came as the Lamb of God, but he was to do something else. He was to take away the sin of the world, of every other human being who has ever lived or ever will live. He becomes the instrumentality that God the Father has chosen to bring salvation to mankind. That's why the Bible refers to it as God's salvation. And that's why we are told to rejoice and rejoice always. Now, when you're not having good times and things are bad, how can you rejoice always? Because you know who's in charge. You know who's going to bring it to pass. And even though it is a bad thing that may be happening at the moment, what does God say? He can take all things and he can work it for good. He didn't say all things are good. He says all things, meaning the good things and the bad things, he can work it in such a way that it fulfills the will of God and his purpose for each and every one of us. We've all experienced good things. We've all experienced bad things. We hope and pray that there are more good things than bad things. But nevertheless, God is in charge. Now, Jesus, that Word of God, as we study the Old Testament, we begin to realize certain scriptures come to jump to mind. And I want to refresh your mind on this because this is what's so important as we come to pay homage to Jesus Christ during this Passover season. God has told us that we are to evaluate ourselves. A lot of times people get caught up and they see all these things that they've done wrong and they became, I say, well, I don't feel worthy to take the Passover, because it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, that you must take it in a worthy manner. And so if you feel unworthy, then you think, well, I better not take it because I'm not worthy. Dear brethren, none of us are worthy to take the Passover. We are all unworthy. We are commanded to examine and fulfill that request, see our good points, our shortfalls, where we're falling short, and then to call on God for forgiveness, that Christ will bury those sins. Then we focus our attention on, well, how does he do that? Ah, that's where Passover then and the days of unleavened bread come. That's so important because people are commanded to take the Passover. See, it's not based always on how you feel. A very important point. Sometimes you can feel absolutely, I don't want to, but you need to. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. You see, if you're waiting for good things to happen because you don't feel like it, you say, I just don't feel like it. Well, that's not going to help you. You're going to have to do things. The feeling comes after the action. That's my point. If you don't do what God says, it's never going to feel right. Because he's not basing it on, I want you to do it, but I want you to do it when you feel good. There are times you just don't feel good. There are times you just don't want to pray. But you got to pray anyway to stay close to God. Your physical body is fighting you all the time. You feel, I'm tired. I'll wait till I feel better. Then I'll pray, or then I'll study my scriptures. Make yourself do it. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. And because the adversary is pulling out all stops right now, he is working overtime to destroy the church of God. But Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church will always survive. But the adversary is going to do all he can to try to shipwreck the salvation of God's people. Jesus was personally the one who dealt with Father Abraham. He wrestled with Jacob, according to the scriptures, in an actual wrestling match. Had to put his hip out to get free. He walked with Enoch. And we are told in John 1, verse 14, this word that the Bible talks about became flesh, just like we are. Became just like us. And what did he do? He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the way he lived, the way he operated, the way he treated people. He was our role model. He gave us insight on how God the Father would have us conduct ourselves, because he said, I and my Father are one. And he had a marvelous, marvelous disposition. His transformation, and I don't think we sometimes really appreciate like we should, his transformation or conversion from spirit. He left this marvelous realm in which he was at the right hand there with God the Father and had all this divine capability, and he left it all behind to come to be like us. He was still the Son of God, but now miraculously transformed incarnately and becomes a human being. But not of the seed of Adam, but of the seed of God through the Holy Spirit, miraculously. So he comes now, and he is part of the human flesh and blood family of human beings. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 tells us that he comes on. Verse 14 is one I want to emphasize and bring to your attention. It says, for insomuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's what we are. It says, he himself likewise shared in the same. So nobody can tell him, you don't know what it's like to be a human being. He knows exactly what it's like to be a human being, because he was one, just like us. Very important to keep that in mind. And he himself likewise shared in the same. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. This is Philippians 2, 5 through 7. It says in verse 6 that being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But in verse 7, it stresses how he came to be in the likeness of men and was made in the likeness of human beings. Now, Jesus existed before he became a human being. This is very important to keep in mind, because sometimes people get some mixed up ideas about Jesus and say he was not divine. No, he was. In John 17 and verse 5, we are told that the Father, when he was praying to the Father, and Mr. Richardson will probably go through this on Passover evening in John 17, that final prayer when he's talking to the Father, and he says, Father, glorify me now. He says, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Well, how? What was there before the world began? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Word, who became flesh, was back there at that time. And that somebody was Jesus, as we know him to be, the Christ. Now, he learned what it was like to be a weak human being. Jesus got tired. You and I get tired. Jesus experienced things, and he saw things in the behavior of people, and he could realize and empathize with humans in this way. One of the reasons Jesus came was to learn what it was like, believe it or not, to be weak. He had never known to be weak. He was all powerful. It was the Word, the Logos. Now he's learning something that you and I have learned very quickly, and especially as the years go by, we learn how we get weaker. And we wish we were all still in our 20s and had the energy of the 20s. But the years go by, fleshly human beings living in this world is exactly what Jesus experienced. He lived in this satanic evil world. He saw what was going on, and eventually he had to die for our sins. Now, this becomes very powerful. Hebrews 2 verse 14 reminds us of this. And again, this is the captain of our salvation. Your hope and my hope for the future and the hope of all humankind. It says here that he himself in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, it says he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, note that, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, all of us became instant slaves of the devil when Adam caved in the Garden of Eden. And we can't blame him, because all he did was doing what comes naturally. He is human, and he was given something through the deceit that Satan used. He deceived the woman, Mother Eve, said here, and he didn't follow God's instruction. And so when he took of the fruit, what he did, he surrendered his role where God had given him charge of this earth and all things. He surrendered it back to Satan the devil, who was here prior to man's arrival, because his the satanic rebellion and him coming down and being thrown down to the earth. So he was already there. He just moved in and muscled in to see what he could do to wreak havoc in the plan of God. But remember, nothing gets past God. That's the beautiful thing, and why we're told to rest in the power of God. Because he has all things under control. We just don't understand how he works out all these things. But that's what makes him God. If we understood, we would be God. And we're not God. He is. And we're told to trust him in his wisdom. So he came to destroy the devil, to get rid of the elements there that he himself had to go through. It's not a friendly world we live in, is it, folks? When you look and see the news each and every day and see the heartache of human beings, people just like ourselves. Look at the one young situation that happened there in Texas recently. The man's driving down a highway and he sees this truck in front of him. He's quick calls 911 and says, this guy must be drunk or something or sky high. He's all over the highway. Please get him off the road before he kills somebody. Well, he did kill somebody. He ended up going off the road, hit another truck with a bunch of ladies coming back from a biblical retreat or something of that nature, wiped them all out. I think the driver's in critical condition. And so And what was he doing? He was texting. Texting. Wow. Now, I'm sorry, doesn't quite cut it, does it? I'm sorry for killing 13 people because I was texting? Yeah, what a world we live in. Well, Jesus made it very clear that this world has got to change. When Jesus came to this earth as a human being, we need to understand something. Jesus suffered terribly. We tend to think about the cross when he went through the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But we tend to think that, you know, that was the hard part. Dear brethren, all the days of his life, he was assaulted by Satan the devil with attitudes you wouldn't believe to try to overthrow him. Satan would not let up. He hit him with attitudes of grief, depression, self-pity, fear, unbelief, envy, idolatry, fornication, murder, hatred. Jesus had all that thrown at him. That's what human beings go through. And he was tested in all points like us. Wow. What a captain we have for our salvation. And then ultimately, you know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was taken prisoner and then led to his final element. The point God wants us to understand is what's mentioned. It was covered in the sermonette in Isaiah 53, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten and afflicted. And why? Because that's the price that had to be paid to remove sin from human beings. It does get to you when you really stop and think about these things and you begin to see that when in his second prayer, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what Jesus did? He prayed three times. He prayed the first time, then prayed the second time, then the third time. The second time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it tells us that Jesus resisted unto blood. He was having such an intensive struggle with himself. Because why? With his mind, he knew what the plan of God was, what he had to do. His human flesh, like our flesh, does what? Does not want to die. Will do anything not to die. And so what does he say? Father, take this away. Take it away. That's something very important because you and I have never stressed in prayer and sweat drops of blood. But he did, and it was an agonizing time for him. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4 reminds us in verse 4 that you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't broken your blood corpuscles, and that's striving because you were so intense over this. When it came to the third prayer, something very interesting happened. When the third prayer came, Jesus is described in Matthew 26:44 and John 17:1-26. Jesus prayed and asked again for his Father to save him. Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. All he had to do was to ask God, and God would have done it because Jesus said on another occasion, think not that I could call for 12 legions of angels and they'll be right here. So he's asking God in prayer, Father, take this away. No answer. Father, please. Because remember, they were in close communication all the time. You got to get the feel and the pulse. And it is in this third prayer that the same words that Jesus mentioned in verse 44, where he requested the first and second prayer, he asked God to spare him. And when he didn't get any reply, he knew what the answer was. The answer was on with the plan that they had already determined from the beginning. So what we see in the mind of God with his Father, that No, this is the reason you came. Coming. The sins of all mankind to be dumped on his shoulders. Because where God has even told us through Jesus, don't fear individuals. The power, fortunately, not everyone will be because there's free moral agency involved. At that moment, a conscious decision to die. He chose to do the plans, said that he would sanctify himself, set himself apart as the sacrifice needed. And my purpose is not to go through all that because, I mean, it's not worth it. And you've done the same. You've committed the same sins that injected pain and hurt and suffering and agony in the captain of your salvation, Jesus the Christ. We all have. We got nothing to glory in except our God who saved us. Jesus went on, and he knew who was going to betray him. Judas came in with the group. Then came the mock trial. Jesus then was going to go through all the things that were prophesied of him. But if we understand correctly, that beating that he took, that fulfilled prophecies and things of the Old Testament, he was like it. How do you see Christ with thorns in his head and a few drops of blood? When you read the Bible, it's telling you, these heavy Romans with their cat of nine tails, they just loved every minute of it. Let's rip this guy to pieces. He thinks he's the king of the Jews. Let's give the king a good one. Oh, brother. Dear brethren, I'm telling you, shame on all of us. Because we fall so short of understanding the price that was paid for all of us. Being beaten like that does what? I think the Chinese have a term for it. Death by a thousand cuts. Jesus was so hit and whacked with that cat of nine tails, he was bleeding all over the place. His bones would start to be exposed because of the flesh. Because it says in the prophecies that he says, my bones, I can see my bones. If you've ever had an accident and a bone has popped out, and you see your bones. He saw his bones. No bones were broken, but he could see his bones. Because the sacrifices, you don't break the bones. He was pierced by the Roman on the side. That's why he was killed already by the spear. But the legs were broken on the other two. And that causes suffocation and they die. Suffocation is a terrible way to die on the cross. But Jesus said that about his bones. It's prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 17 and 18. And to recognize how John records all this is really quite amazing. Because it says, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. All of our wrongs, all of our evils are dumped on the Son of God. And we are told to keep that in mind as we take the Passover on this coming Sunday evening. Because in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, by himself Jesus purged our sins, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because of his perfect, sinless body, he absorbed all our evil sins and he took the hit for us. Now, when Jesus died, we're told the veil of the temple ripped from top to bottom. And there was a thick, heavy veil in that temple, which again was revelatory because what it told us is that the separation between God the Father and mankind was no longer there. That God has, through Christ, opened the door where you and I can go and talk every day to the majesty of the universe. And how often, shame on us, have we neglected that marvelous gift? Every day we could go. The scripture tells us, pray without ceasing. Yet you read in Jeremiah what he says about ancient Israel, and are we any different? He says, but my people have forgotten me days without number. They pray when the hurt comes, when the problem comes, when it's good times. Do they ever talk to me? Do they say how much they appreciate all these blessings, or they just take it for granted? And then suddenly when there's a disruption and I have to allow something to come to shake them loose and wake them up, all of a sudden, now let's go. Is that what happened on 9/11? Did we have to get as a nation shaken to our core that we could actually be attacked by an enemy? And that it is only by the grace of God we have been protected? That in 4 years, four brutalizing years of the 1940s, the United States and Britain and the Western world fought two of the most tyrannical powers that had ever existed, the Nazis in the East, and this would be in Europe, and in the Far East it would be the Japanese. And they were both tyrannical powers. And it took tremendous sacrifice and sweat and blood and a lot of individuals who gave their physical lives so that we would survive. But we only did because God was with us. When you throw God out of the picture, you're on your own. And I got news for anybody who ever thought about trying to do it on your own. You're going to sink in that water fast. Only God can deliver us. And we are given the honor and privilege to talk to our Heavenly Father and get to know Him. See, that's why they balked at Jesus, because they said, there's only one God. What are you talking about? Who's this Father you're talking about? They didn't understand the plan of God. They didn't understand how God was working and how Christ came to reveal the Father. No, God the Father talked directly to Jesus. But through the powerful sacrifice that Jesus went through, He did something. And probably you and I have never thought about this, but He gave His loving Father, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, when He died, He gave His Father, His Heavenly Father, a tremendous power that God the Father didn't have. So stay with me. The power that God requires to not compromise with sin. God the Father does not compromise with sin. Jesus did it for the Father out of love. He took the hit so that the Father would have the wherewithal and the freedom now to say, my law has been fulfilled in righteousness through my Son. And through Him, for what He has done, I now, the price has been paid. I can administer forgiveness of sins to all those who come to me in my Son's name. That is something absolutely awesome. The power that God needs to forgive sinful human beings while remaining perfect, just, holy, and righteous. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And Romans 3, 23 through 26. You see, God the Father has never been human. He's a spirit. Jesus was a spirit. But He became human. So that's why He now can talk to the Father and be our high priest. And when the Father looks and watches and sees our behavior and wonders, He asks Jesus, what does this mean? What is this person trying to say? Remember, God says He does not hear sinners. The prayer of sinners He doesn't hear. So if people are sinning, He doesn't hear those prayers. But He responds to the voice of Jesus. And Jesus' voice hears our prayers, because when we go to the Father, what do we ask? Heavenly Father, may I come before Your throne of mercy and grace? Who are You? May I come in the name and by the authority of Your Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, my Son. Yes, the veil that has been broken through Him. Come, talk to me. What's on your mind, my child? We have a Heavenly Father that we just, He's not way out there somewhere forgetting us. He's with us right now. He's here with us in the power of His Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, the same way. And we so much missed opportunities. Jesus gave the power of love and mercy, but to still hate sin. God hates sin, and He wants you and I to hate sin. You know, we've heard sometimes it says God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. I'm sorry, I have a problem with that. I used to think that was it, but I have a problem. And the problem is this. How do you separate the sinner from the sin? They're together. And if God hates the sin, He hates the sinner who keeps practicing sin. Until that sinner repents, comes to Christ, then God will hear. God is love. He's always forgiving, willing to forgive. But I think we have sometimes in this world, we've picked up things from the world and we don't even realize sometimes what we're saying. God does not wink at sin. He hates it. And that's why He wants us during the days of unleavened bread to recognize it is what has caused all of our problems, folks. Yours, mine, and everyone else's. There is sin in this world. And it impacts on all of us. Nobody can go get your little cubby hole and hide from it. It infects the whole world because Satan has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12:9. God gives us a wonderful blessing. And He tells us very plainly how He loves mercy. This is the Father. And Jesus loves mercy as well. But He hates sin. Jesus says in the book of Luke, in the gospel account, those that would not that I should reign over them, bring them forth and slay them before me. Wow. That sounds pretty serious. In Psalm 7 and verse 11, it tells us God is a just God and that God is angry with the wicked every day. Notice that? He didn't say, I love the wicked every day. I just don't like what they do. He says, I am angry with the wicked every day. What makes them wicked? The things they do. You can't separate the person from the things they do. You and I are doing things, and you can't separate those things from us. You did it, or you didn't do it, one thing or another. So we're learning some tremendous things during this period of time. And that's what the Old Testament sacrifices were all about. They pointed to the New Testament and things and lessons we are to learn as members of the Church of God. Through His sacrifice, Jesus made it possible for us to understand the truth. Because Jesus is grace and truth. He gave us the wherewithal through the Spirit of God. John 6:44. The Father gets involved and we're led, as it says in Romans 2, to repentance. You and I have had to come to repentance to realize how wrong we've been. We don't want to think we're that bad. But the Bible says if you put God over here and look at yourself over there, it ain't good, folks. Picture does not look good. It has to be, we're covered with Christ's character, His very nature. That's what we're striving to overcome and be like our Lord and Master. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it says, but because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. He has mercy. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, it means that Satan's goal, his work, will be destroyed. His days are numbered. He knows his time is short. He knows he's going to solitary confinement for 1,000 years, and after that, he is in serious trouble for all eternity. Scripture talks about things that are going to happen, how ultimately every evil work that Satan has ever committed will ultimately be destroyed because of Jesus' sacrifice. We find that in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. In His life and death, Jesus set you, me, and everyone else a perfect example of love. It says, if you know God, you know God is love. And God's love is made manifest in Jesus Christ in how? He was willing to die to show his love for the Father, because the Father had sent him to be the Lamb of God. He struggled and wrote, take it away, Dad. I don't want that. Please. That's that human side crying out. But then he always ended up with what? Thy will be done, Father. Your will be done. So he knew exactly what he had to do. His example of love for God and love for all of us as well. Because it says there in the book of John, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, for me, and for everyone else. There is nobody else in this world who could die for you, for me, and solve our sin problem. Only Jesus Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, not a phony baloney Christ that is masqueraded today in this world, but a true Christ who loves you with a love that is unbelievably, where Paul understood that love, and he says, look, he says, there is nothing, nothing in heaven and earth, I'm paraphrasing, he says, whether it's high or low or depth, you know, width, doesn't matter. He says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can take you out of Christ's hands. You've been called. You've been chosen. The struggle we all have is to be faithful. Faithful to our God and faithful to the captain of our salvation. Why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Why? To atone for man's sins that are so terrible that people who have watched certain movies to try to do a replay of Christ's crucifixion. Boy, magnify that 10 times, 100 times, and you're probably closer to what the terrible agony Jesus suffered for all of us. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer because the Scripture tells us that as he lived life, he had to go through sufferings to learn various things, but there's one thing he had never learned. He never learned how to die. Jesus, remember, was always alive. He came to this earth transformed in human life. The one thing that still remained for him to be complete, to know the heartache and the suffering. Remember an example of somebody called Lazarus? And he did what? He watched his fellow human beings all crying. And he says, I go to raise Lazarus. I said, well, how can you do that? He's already starting to decompose. That can't be possible. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because God the Father had promised that he would lay down his life voluntarily for all of us, and that God would re-energize him and bring him forth back to the glory he once had before. This captain of our salvation is just incredible, brethren. I'm not capable of putting it in words. I wish I could. I pray for it all the time. To give me the words to pass on to the brethren, to help them understand what you're trying to convey to all of us. And I'm in the same boat with the rest of you. I can't fully grasp and comprehend. I'm grateful for the honor and the privilege to be a representative to speak these words to you, but it's the words of God that are important, not you and me, but the captain of our salvation, to whom we honor in the Passover. And then God does what? He tells us, my love for my Father, and I've shown my love for you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow! That's just too much. It's too much. You can't comprehend it. But it's the truth. It's the great God of heaven and earth who loves us so much. And Jesus said, He proved that very thing. By giving his life, he proved his love for his Father. He demonstrated that to the whole world. And he demonstrates to each and every individual. And so, for Christ's sake, we are given a very interesting scripture. Maybe this will help add a little clarity to, again, what I have tried to stress here. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it uses this terminology. It says, "And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, listen, even as God," that's the Father, "for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Why does God the Father forgive us? Because of Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Because he laid down his life for us. And God knows his Son is true. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I hope and pray that each and every one of us can be a beloved son and daughter of God, in whom he is well pleased. This past year, we have evaluated ourselves. And as I say, there are some things we have been blessed of God to overcome and grow. There are some other things, we've got some garbage out there that we're hanging on to that needs to go. It's called wrong behavior, wrong thoughts, wrong actions. God wants us to be overcomers in all things. He's able to save us to the uttermost part of the earth, and he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Oh, there's much more I could go into. He's our wonderful mediator of the new covenant, not the old, the new. The old covenant pointed everything toward Jesus, who would give us the new covenant, who would show us exactly the way to go. But he had to give examples. And that's the reason why we do what we do. You know, it makes no sense putting a bunch of leaven out of your house. People look at you and say, "Why in the world are you getting rid of all your bread? Why are you getting rid of all this stuff?" And the answer is to teach us a lesson, Romans 15:4. Because leaven is a type of sin. And so by putting this stuff out and getting the whole family involved and cleaning out everything, what do? We're all involved in doing what God wants to get sin out of our lives. And it reminds us of our mission. But then God says, "Now be balanced. Don't go nuts over this stuff, because, you know, you're never going to get rid of it all. Just when you think you've got it all cleaned out and everything is fine, you're going to put your hand in the pocket and there's that cookie looking at you. Or you're going to go somewhere else and lo and behold, it's over there in the corner. How did it get in the seat of the oh no, not the toaster. I forgot to do the toaster." One bachelor years ago in the church trying to get rid of leaven out. He forgot the toaster had leaven in it. He threw the whole toaster away. You don't have to do that. Just empty the toaster. And you'll still find there are still some little bitty crumbs down in that toaster. You won't. You can shake it and shake it, and it won't come out. So what do? By grace are you saved through faith. You can't solve it all. But you got to get busy cleaning up that barrel as much as you can with God's help. Well, dear brethren, there's much more that could be said, but I will just leave it at this. Let's ask God the Father to help us remember to honor Jesus as much as we can honor him. Honor Jesus and deeply be grateful to him for all he has done for us from the beginning of time, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, and into our lives today, to give us the wonderful hope that I have a place for you, as Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's got a wonderful future for us, and thank God it's not just sitting on a cloud and playing a guitar for all creation, because you would get terribly bored doing that. What God wants you to do is to be sacrificing and doing for one another, because you were his workmanship to do good works. And when we do things, isn't it amazing? We feel so good when we accomplish things. And God wants us to be accomplishing not only now, but forever in the kingdom of God. May we have a wonderful Passover. May the blessing of Almighty God be upon you. And Shalom, saints of the living God.